subject matter that I have for today's sermon has to do with a word. Words can be inflammatory. And so I like to maybe pick an inflammatory title in order to maybe pique interest in the subject as well. I'll give you that in a minute here. But I want to do is to consider a word which in large measure has become incendiary in our present society, and particularly in the political part of our society. I'll characterize that by saying that people with agendas have, for going back most of my life, increasingly been redefining words so that they redefine concepts that are represented by the words. And it's a kind of thing which represents political warfare that's going on. We see today, this is one of my favorite examples of that redefining of a word. We have a word that's not the word gay. Now, already that puts certain implications in your mind. In 1950, those implications weren't there on the part of anybody. In 1950, the word gay was a very nice word. It meant cheerful. It meant joyful. It meant rejoicing. And kind of painted a picture of happy and singing. You know, and at that time, what was known as one of the happy eras of our country was the gay 90s. Now today you talk about the gay 90s, and you get quite a different picture of what might have been implicated at that time. But by choosing that word and appropriating that word for a particular lifestyle, it sort of was intended to transform, to amalgamate a nice word with something that was regarded very negatively and make the outcome seem nicer than it otherwise would. We transform concepts in that way. Another example of a word that has been used in that way is choice. You know? And who could argue with choice? Well, you know, the idea of abortion was transformed by the area of choice, a woman's right to choose. Nobody could argue with that. So that's how words are being used. I'm not talking about the word yet that I'm using in this sermon, but just give me a couple of examples there of how words influence the way we think and behave. Today's political arena, sure to raise the blood pressure of almost everybody, and veins in the neck will start sticking out on the part of certain people whenever these words are discussed: liberal and conservative. You know? And so I guess I question you. Do you consider yourself to be a liberal or a conservative? I'll give you a disclaimer in this regard. I don't think that any of you have gross misconceptions about it, but I'm just using this to try and crystallize concepts. And here's the question: is God a liberal or is God a conservative? because people will argue about that to you from one side or the other. God is a liberal or God is a conservative, and they have their arguments, of course. Now, I will throw this in as a part of the introduction. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and this is kind of in the midst of preparation for the Passover, so it relates to a little bit to what Brian had to say. I didn't know what he was speaking on. He didn't know what I was speaking on. I kept it a guarded secret, of course. Be followers of me as I also am of Christ. Paul is saying follow him, but that's only secondary. What he's really saying is that we ought to follow God. So if we could sort out whether God is liberal or conservative, maybe that would give us a pathway to follow, right? Surmise is that as Christ is, so should we also be. I can't answer the question from both points of view. Is God a liberal or God a conservative? I'll just restrict this sermon, and here's the title. Is God a liberal? Is God a liberal? Notion, I guess, might come to mind that if we can answer that question, maybe it also answers the other question. Because if he's one, is it mutually exclusive of the other? Maybe not. Maybe not. So what I want to do in this sermon is to consider whether God is a liberal and what that means to us. I'd like to just start by defining what it means to be a liberal. What the word liberal means. I've got a couple of assistants in this regard. One knows that she is an assistant. The other one I haven't informed, but I'm confident that he will be a useful assistant as well. I'd like to start by looking at the historical origin of the word liberal. And I think it's important to, because the word has been, what I'm saying to you is this word has been transformed grotesquely over the years, as has been some of the other words that I exemplified to you. You know, what did it mean 100 years ago to be liberal? What did it mean? According to the online dictionary, it's from Middle English. Now, I presume Middle English is kind of, you broke the English language, the existence of the English language into three different segments, Old English, then Middle English, and Modern English. This is kind of in the midpoint. The original English language, I suppose, began to develop about at the Battle of Hastings in 1066 when William the Norman came across and conquered England or the British Isle there. And so there was an amalgamation that started between the language that he brought and the language that was already there. What he brought was French, and it was related to Latin. It was a derivative of Latin. And so, it says it's from Old French. From Latin, liberalis, or mean liberated or freed, made free. So I think that I bring that up because one of my assistants is leaving the room. and I'm going to need him back here pretty quick, or I'll have to have another assistant. He was the one who didn't know that he'd been selected. Origin is relevant to understanding what is or has happened to the Word. Original definition, number 2 on the online dictionary, tending to give freely. Generous. Somebody who is liberal is generous. A liberal benefactor, generous in amount or ample. He's coming back in the room. I don't know if he was trying to get away, trying to escape, but I've got him back in now. And it says, it uses the example, a liberal serving of potatoes. Now, it didn't say that, but I think of mashed potatoes when it talks about a liberal serving of potatoes. But I'm not even thinking so much about the potatoes themselves as I am about the gravy that goes on the potatoes. Do you put it on with a teaspoon or do you put it on with a big ladle? Liberal, generous amount of the serving. Makes liberal seem like a nice descriptive word, doesn't it? Liberal is pretty nice in this way, in this regard. Gravy on mashed potatoes. Okay. So, Mr. Nicholas Rigord, can you define for the audience the word synonym? You're mixing it up. It's not the opposite, it is the same. Okay, you have words that mean very similar things. They are synonyms. The word liberal here, synonym for the word, some of the synonyms for the word liberal are bounteous, bountiful, free-handed, generous, munificent, and open-handed. So it's pretty nice words. These adjectives mean willing or marked by a willingness to give unstintingly for some reason. And they use here, I thought about this, open-handed grandparents. So I'm thinking of myself, oh, wow, okay, I'm a liberal grandparent because Jackson and Mason know that they can hit me up and get away with it, right? Of course they do, and I encourage them to think that way. Now, that's coming to an end at some point. There's a certain limit to that. When they get old enough to have a car, they are not going to come and ask me for a Lamborghini or even any kind of a new car. But that is okay. So that's kind of what it means to be. And I think the reason I bring these synonyms up is because when I bring up synonyms, words that mean pretty much the same thing or a very similar meaning, then it helps to expand the way we think about and to make a bigger concept of the word that we're talking about, liberal. But then what about Talia? Can you define the word antonym? I don't want to keep it in all the same family, so I've got this in two families here. Can you define the word antonym for the audience?
Synonym.
The opposite of a word. Very good. Very good. The thing is, if synonyms help us to understand a word, antonyms also help us to understand the word. In this case, liberal, okay, we had a string of synonyms about the word liberal. What about one antonym that helps us to understand the word? Stingy. Stingy is the one that the dictionary gives us. Liberal means giving in every way, and the antonym, the opposite concept, is stingy. Not willing to give at all. Keeping everything for yourself. Not sharing. Okay. Given the old ancient history now, Middle English, this definition was almost exclusive up until the 1950s. Definition for the word liberal. Does that sound like God? It does, doesn't it? We think God is truly liberal in that way. He's the giver of all good and of every good and perfect gift. God is the most generous creature that has ever existed, and he gives a great measure to us in many ways. Is God, by contrast, would we say God is stingy? Is God ever stingy? No. No, he's not. He may withhold something for us, but when he does do that, it is for our benefit. He's not willing to give us something that will hurt us or something that we maybe ought to earn for our own selves. And so God is, God is generous. God is not stingy. Here's some scriptures that help us to see that. Not that I need really to cover too many of these scriptures with you, because I know you're already convinced of what I had to say. But anyway, I'll overwhelm you, bore you, or whatever with scriptures about God's generosity. I don't guess it's really going to bore you, because it's something that we all appreciate and celebrate and like to think about all the time. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Even though it's talking here about wisdom, but the principle is expanded on and a greater extent than just wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, of course that would be me, let him ask God, that let him ask of God that gives to all, God gives to all men liberally. There's that word. Gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it says in the King James, but what it really means is he's not stingy. He gives to all and he's not stingy. Let him ask. If he asks appropriately, it will be given to him. Romans 8, verse 32. This is probably the most difficult gift that God ever had to give to us. It relates in with what Bryant had to say about preparing for the Passover. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, he did that. Generous enough to do that, then how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's what Paul has to say to the church in Rome. (Clears throat) here's a restriction on that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, that's the restriction. You cannot ask something that violates God's will, and we can think about what is God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will, just to pull that out of the air. But if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. Ask something that we know violates His will, and implication is here, doesn't directly say it, but the implication is that He does not hear us, will not hear us in that regard. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, we'll come back to this later on in the sermon as well. It says that we are to be the children of our Father which is in heaven, because, here's the example that's being set, He makes His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Pretty descriptive of a generous spirit, isn't it? He's not withholding the normal things from people in general, for whether or not they're good or evil, or whether they're just or unjust, but he provides that for all. Here's the ultimate gift, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's even that's an indication of God's liberality, isn't it? Because the world thinks, or at least the modern Christian world thinks, that God is going to send humans that are unrepentant to hell and torture them forever. That wouldn't be much of a very liberal spirit, would it? The wages of sin, though, is death. And if we were to live in an eternal state of unhappiness, which is more giving to us, death would be more giving. But, contrast, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God the Father and Jesus Christ both gave tremendously. They were extremely liberal and giving so that we could have eternal life. Gave everything they had. That's incomparable, I would say, gravy on the potatoes. If you want to liken giving, if you want to liken putting gravy on the potatoes to being liberal or giving, what could be more liberal or giving than what God has done for us? God is the most liberal, the most giving creature that has ever existed or will ever exist. Here's our... And so if we say we ought to walk as Christ walked, here's our requirement. I'll read some of the scriptures about this. A requirement that we ought to follow. And as Bryant said in talking about preparing for the Passover, this is something we ought to consider. We are to walk in the footsteps of Christ. And I read some of the commentators about this. It says to follow very closely behind. That is... Don't wait a long time after the footsteps have been laid down, but walk as quickly as we could following in the footsteps, as in footsteps in the sand. Where Christ's foot fell, your foot should fall. The next step, the next step. God is liberal, then what ought we to be? Christ is our example. James chapter 2 and verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, how we should respond to that. This is what James sort of says in a sarcastic way. And one of you says unto him, "Oh, I wish you well. Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you don't do anything for them. You don't help them with their physical needs at all. What does it profit? And of course, that's a rhetorical question, because it does not profit anything. When you see one of the brethren, a brother or sister is talking about here, who has needs in that way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. This is about our everyday life. This is how we are to conduct ourselves every day in every way all along the trail as we try to keep our footsteps in the footsteps of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love as Christ has loved us. Now, our objective is to love other human beings as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us an offering. If we're to be following in that footstep, Christ gave himself for us as an offering, what is it saying we ought to do? We also ought to give ourselves to others as an offering and a sacrifice to God. It says, for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, a sweet-smelling savor is a kind of offering that was made in the temple. It was very pleasant to God. And it was made on the altar in the temple. There were other offerings that were made outside the camp, which were for sin. But the offerings that were made inside the temple were called sweet-smelling savors. They were made because they were pleasant to God. And here's what Paul is saying. Our lives and our walks ought to be like that offering that was made in the temple, which was a sweet-smelling savor to God. How liberal am I? That's a liberal attitude, to give myself for everyone else and to walk in that way. That's the kind of attitude maybe we should be examining in ourselves as we prepare for the Passover. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. How many times this comes ringing back to me, these two verses of Scripture come ringing back to me, because it tells me about myself and how I got to be where I am and how I received the things that have been so important to me for the last 40 years. Christ is instructing 12 disciples to go out. He says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, it's like, we do that, don't we? Hazel had a call, I wasn't home yet, on Wednesday from somebody in Rochester. And the person on the phone, was a man on the phone, said, are you going to have a Kingdom of God seminar in Rochester? And she said, well, no, we're not, but you'd be welcome to attend. We'd really like to have you attend in Buffalo or in Elmira. She said, that's too far. You know? Go preach saying the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. And we're doing that. We aren't able to have a church in every place. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Here's the part that is really impactful to me in this two verses of Scripture. Freely you have received, freely give. I'm here because somebody else gave. And all of the information, all of the literature which I received paid for by somebody else who helped me get my start. You know, whether it was radio or printed literature, somebody else paid for that. I didn't pay for it myself. And that's kind of the way God has made it to be, so that none of us can take credit for having done it ourselves. You have been freely, you have received. Freely I have received. Therefore, what ought we to do? We ought to be generous and liberal in that way. Freely give. So that's a definition to a large extent of what the word liberal used to mean. But the word liberal, there came a time in a translation in what the word liberal means. I guess we would say, going back to the time I was in college, it had become long before a political word. And so it began to be transformed in the minds of the people that were listening to comment about what it meant to be liberal. But at the time, and I sort of considered myself in my early years in college to be a liberal because it seemed like a nice concept. It was a self-congratulatory term that many people used to claim to be a political liberal. Then people came along and tried to turn the word into a pejorative. And they've, to a large extent, been able to do that. From my college curriculum, here's the way they defined the word liberal as in the political arena. Liberals were those people who believe in the inherent goodness of that man is inherently good. I really couldn't sign on to that because I didn't see that it was valid according to the Bible. But the concept was if you provide everything for needs and everything for people's needs, that ultimately goodness will prevail. And we're in the process of proving that that isn't so, aren't we? More and more, the word liberal came to mean a politician who believes in giving handouts. That's kind of what it has come to mean. And I would say we're going to consider whether or not now, for the next few minutes here, God is that kind of a liberal. Is God that kind of a liberal? God is, I think we'll all agree, God is a liberal where it comes to when we understand the word in its original origins, generous, giving in every respect, not stingy, doesn't withhold, and wants to give us all everything. God has a plan in his Bible for taking care of those who are needy. And that's, we call it the third tide. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 12 talks about that without trying to completely cover the concept. There is a plan. The church has ruled in its judgment that today that plan is being taken care of by the taxes that we pay, which go to people who are needy. But this is the way God had it planned originally. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12. When you have made an end of tithing, all the tithes of your increase the third year, we call it the third tithe, you know. And every third year, the Bible called for people to give a third tithe. The third tithe was to be for the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within your gates and be filled. And so while we're not practicing it as a church now, I'm confident it will be practiced in the kingdom. I'm also, Hazel and I, as an option, we are not forbidden to practice it. We think that there are spiritual benefits for doing it. And while the church has ruled it's not a requirement because of the fact that more than considerably more than is being talked about here is being taken from us in our taxes and redistributed to other people, that we don't have to do it. That amounted to, if you take it, about 3% a year. Families were to also do something that families are not doing today, to at least to a large extent, to care for their own. You know, I wouldn't want you to let Bryant know that I know this, but, you know, some of our friends ask him why he decided to come back to New York when he was doing so well in Atlanta, and he told them, you keep this under your hat. That he was going to come, he wanted to come home and take care of his old parents. And so he's doing that. And people used to do that. You know, families, when people had people in need, they took care of each other. Hazel had a cousin born with severe mental disability. Melby was her name, and is her name. And Melby had cerebral palsy, apparently very mentally acute, but cerebral palsy, and she could never do anything for herself, and she was cared for all the days of the life of Clara May. Clara May died a year or two ago, but she spent her life taking care of Melby. One of the great stories of sacrifice I've ever known. And people used to care in their family for each other in that way. And so those are the things that God had planned. But modern liberalism has come to the point of feeling that Robin Hood is kind of appropriate, you know. I don't know if they still teach the story of Robin Hood anymore in school, but when I was growing up, Robin Hood was quite a hero. We had movies about Robin Hood. We had literature class about Robin Hood, the Sheriff of Nottingham, and Little John, and so on, and all of the attitude that was being taught, that it was appropriate to steal from the rich and give to the poor. And that's kind of what we see in the attitude of liberalism as a political philosophy today. But here's one of the things about that. God has property rights. And it is not appropriate, according to God's law, it's really just a four-word commandment. Just a four-word commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. It is short and to the point. You shall not steal. Shall not steal. But today, according to analysis that I would think is valid, we are stealing quite a lot. And we do it through the majority, through the democracy that we see in our society. Benjamin Franklin had a definition of democracy that I smile about and think is amusing. Benjamin Franklin defined democracy as being two wolves and a lamb having a meeting to decide what they will have for lunch. So that's kind of what we see in our democratic society. The voters take it, the ones who have the most voting power take it from those who don't have as much voting power. And that's kind of what modern liberalism in the political arena has become. Not that I'm saying that modern conservatism is somehow the answer either. But when we took it, when mankind took it in the Garden of Eden, to be able to define the difference between good and evil, we do that in the political arena. And God had said, don't do that. Do not take to yourself the right to determine good and evil. And that's where we are. Here's what is wrong, with one of the things that is wrong with that. Liberal, this is where I think the track is jumped in that regard. Back to the original definition of the word liberal. Means tending to give freely, being generous. And you see, modern liberalism is not about you being a giver. They are going to take it from you whether you like it or not, and the option to give is not allowed. And I just think that something that we're being robbed of, something that we ought to have, and the idea that we ought to be developing the attitude of a proper liberality and following in the steps of Jesus Christ. We ought to be becoming givers. And when it's being imposed on us, we aren't givers at all. We aren't givers at all. We have some good examples in our society of people who are liberal givers. I don't really know, but it seems like based on the reports I hear, we have some really good examples of people who are being very liberal givers. I think Bill and Melinda Gates, they have, of course, lots to give, and they're not ending up in poverty by doing this by any stretch of the imagination. But they're giving billions of dollars to help eradicate diseases and so forth in various places on the face of the earth. I think it's very laudable. I don't know that they're going about it in the right way. You know, some people would take issue with the specifics of what they're doing, but I think they're liberal givers in that way. They are willing to give. Warren Buffett apparently is leaving all of his estate to some sort of similar purpose. There was a singer. Anybody remember Alabama? The song group Alabama. There's one singer in that group, Randy Owen. And I saw Randy Owen interviewed on one of the Gaither shows, and they said, "It's reported that you gave $100 million to one crippled children's hospital in Memphis, Tennessee." And he asked him if that was true. And he was kind of embarrassed. He said, it's true, but I don't like to talk about it. So that's an example of somebody who's giving of themselves. Now, you know, I'm sure he didn't end up in poverty either as a result. Somebody else that maybe I don't have a lot in common with, but I have to say has apparently been very, very giving, is who's the woman who's the television host show? Oprah gave $400 million. Oprah contributed $400 million. Okay, those are examples. We're not going to do that. I'm pretty sure we're not going to do that. But I have every confidence that you have the opportunity, ultimately, in the long run, to do more than any of those people. And I expect that you will. And I expect that you will. We ought to follow God's example in everything we do. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that abides in him, don't get confused with pronouns, he that abides in Christ ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Footprints in the sand. Put your foot right in the place where the footprint was made by Christ. And follow quickly behind him. Not just to walk behind him, after him, but as quickly in the same way and get as close to where he is as possible. Sort of implicated by the words. Another example that the commentators used in this regard, this is kind of a personal example right now. You've seen these tablets that they have for children. It has the broad line and the wide line and then the narrow line and the letters that are made, and the young person who's trying to learn to write is to copy the letters in between those lines. It says, do that, follow that pattern. Do that in the same way that children are learning to write the letters on the page. And I say it's kind of personal because Mason is a terrific baseball player. He's about as dedicated to that as anybody I've ever seen. But when it comes to writing, he's not so interested. And his written letters, are kind of, you know, less than the best. So, but it says we are to imitate the letters as a child does in that exercise book. We are to become, I promise you, we'd go back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's read that and let's dedicate ourselves to becoming the children of our Father. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 42. Give to him that ask of you, and from him that would borrow of you, don't turn away. Now, I think that has judgment. There has to be judgment in regard to that, because God uses judgment in regard to you and I, doesn't he, about how much he's going to give us, when he's going to give it, to us and what is good for us and what we need to do for ourselves. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That, spiritually speaking, is an example of being stingy. Thank you for the anonym back there. That's an example of being stingy. We'll give back what we get. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That's not the way it should be. You're to be generous. You're to be liberal. Love your enemies, verse 44. Love your enemies. That's being spiritually generous, isn't it? Giving more than is otherwise required. Putting a little extra gravy on the potatoes, if you would. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's a reflection of, I would submit to you, a generous spirit. So that, verse 45, you may be. We're not yet. We are sort of begotten but not born yet. You may be, future tense, the children of your Father which is in heaven. Following the footsteps. Imitating the writing on the page. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. We read that previously. If you love them which love you, what reward do you have? That's, again, stingy. Don't even the publicans do that. Who were the publicans? Brian and I talked about this on the way over. They were sort of the tax collectors of the day. And they were not just the tax collectors of the day. They were collecting taxes for a foreign government which was oppressing the country. They conquered and repressed the country, and they were taking the publicans were Jews who were taking taxes from their own people. And so they were regarded as just about the lowest of the low. And what's kind of amusing of this is, do you know what profession Matthew was? Who wrote the book of Matthew? Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. And do you know what his profession was? He was a publican. And so when Christ says this, Matthew dutifully puts it down, writes it in his book, and sends it out. So I think it's kind of a little bit amusing. It was like they're the bottom, the publicans are the bottom of the barrel. Even they, you know, even they do certain things. Even the publicans do that. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Even the publicans do that. Here it is. I guess this is the conclusion of the sermon. Nice to be back. Nice to be able to spend the Sabbath day with you. And so, one last sentence. It says in King James, verse 48. It says, be you, but I think it's more appropriately translated, become you therefore perfect. Follow the footsteps, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be liberal as your Father in heaven is liberal, and where it varies from him, do not follow that form of liberalism.